So good morning. It's my turn to continue our walk through Romans. And I like this. We're going backwards because who else has been in a sermon series of Romans? And we get to chapter 4 and we're all a bit tired. We get to chapter 8 and we're all asleep. So this time we've actually started at the end. So we've got that bit. Now we're coming back to the bits where we might have heard before. But hopefully I'm going to touch on something you haven't thought about before. A couple of weeks ago, two men whom I thought were men of great character and integrity were in the news for all the wrong reasons. The first one is this man. Now, who knew who this was? Does anyone know who this man is? I see, because now you understand how I feel when Brendan and Donnie mention sports ball players in the sermons, in their illustrations. I don't know who they are either. This man's name is Joss Whedon. And he, for those of you who don't know, he's well known for creating strong female characters in his TV shows and movies. Buffy, from Buffy and the Vampire Slayer, obviously. And River Tam from Firefly. Again, if you don't know these things I'm mentioning, you know how I feel when sport is mentioned from the front. But it turns out that while he created really strong, amazing female characters who weren't just there to benefit the male characters, this man behind the scenes treated women atrociously. He presented one thing in public, and behind closed doors he demonstrated who he really is, a man of weak character. The second is this man. How many people know who this is? This one hits much closer to home, as you can see, because I looked up to this man for many, many years. I had listened to every one of his sermons more than once. I have many of his books on my bookshelf. Admittedly, they used to be in my lounge room bookshelf. Now they're in my back room bookshelf. His teaching played a role in my own walk with Jesus. But while Ravi was preaching one thing from his pulpit, behind closed doors, he had been manipulating and abusing women. His behaviour was nothing less than predatory. And this information comes from an independent report looked into by his own ministry. He'd been doing it for decades, possibly even at the time this photo was taken. He presented one thing to the public, yet behind closed doors, he was something quite different. He was not a man of strong character. What is worse with Ravi, not only was he not the person he claimed to be, he put on a show of integrity. He put in checks and balances and made it appear that he was a man of character. Checks and balances that he knew how to get around. On his official ministry trips, he always had another male staff member present so that he could say, "I've never been alone with a woman other than my wife or my daughters." On his personal trips, there was no such accountability. And he spent many hours alone with women who were not his wife or daughters. And this is one of the main themes of Romans, the book of Romans. Christianity is about becoming people of integrity, or Christiformity, as Donnie said last week. Christiformity is just a big word that points out the obvious. To be a Christian, a radical change needs to occur inside us, right at the core of our being. Then we will start to be more like Christ. Everything we do will be shaped by Christ. In short, character matters. For Paul, following Jesus was not like joining a club. For Paul, following Jesus means that your life is different because the Holy Spirit enters the deepest, most parts of you and begins changing you from the inside out. In 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way: if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. This becoming like Christ occurs from the inside. Now, I believe that the whole Old Testament serves to prove and teach us this fact, that the human heart is the problem. It rejects God and puts itself at the centre. It all started with Adam and Eve deciding what was good, and they defined what was good rather than to listen to what God said was good. And you know the story? In a downward spiral, humanity gets to the point where God decides to start over. He floods the earth, he pushes reset, and humanity does it again. Because the heart is the problem. You can read the stories of deceit, treachery, wars, the abuse of power, the motivations of selfish gain over and over. All the while, God is communicating his love and desire for humanity to come to him through his prophets. There's a number of themes that we can see in the prophets, and I'd love to have the time to exhaustively go through them with you today, but we don't. So I just want to give you one theme. God says to his people, when you stuff up and have experienced the punishment of your own making, I will be here to gather you again and give you a new heart and a new spirit. Let me give you an example. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you and take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with your heart and all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Does anybody know which prophet said that? Pretty much the first one, Moses. That was in Deuteronomy 30. From the very beginning, God was telling his people that the heart is the problem. Character matters. So what did humans do? Did they listen to God and obey his commands, or at least make the right sacrifices to atone for their sins? No, they learnt that a changed heart can be mimicked. At least people are fooled, if not God, and that's a start. And we can see this in the words of the latter prophet, Zechariah. In Zechariah's time, people were obeying the scriptures, or at least appearing to, but they did so for themselves, not because their hearts were right with God. And through Zechariah, God said, when you fasted and mourned, was it really for me that you fasted? When you're eating and drinking, were you just drinking for yourselves? They were really good at obeying the bits of the law that were visible, especially the bits they liked, like feasting. I can obey the feasts, absolutely. But Zechariah went on to ask about some other commands. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets? The Lord said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. They'd not been so keen to obey these commands. God's people, in this case ancient Israel, had become very good at pretending. They obeyed commands that made themselves look good, but ignored commands that were hard or didn't have an immediate benefit to themselves. It's possible to appear to obey all of the laws without having a changed heart. I'll say that again carefully. Listen carefully. It's possible to appear to obey all of the laws without having a changed heart. And that was ancient Israel's problem. To be fair, that's our problem too. In his letter, Paul is talking to a specific group of people in the church in Rome. Among them were these pretenders, hypocrites who were trying to raise themselves in status at the expense of others, people who are obeying specific laws while ignoring their unchanged hearts. But there's a sense in which Paul is talking to us. We have the potential to allow God to change us from the inside. But we also have the potential to pretend, to worry about our outward appearance more than we worry about our heart of stone. So, at the beginning of Romans 2, where we'll start today, we're introduced to a character called the Judge. And the Judge is an imaginary antagonist But the judge is based on real people who would have been in the audience. Paul's judge was probably a mixture of a number of people who were being judgmental in the churches. Although there may have been ringleaders whom Paul was thinking about as he was writing. But we all know this kind of person, don't we? Students at school, you know that kid who's really nice to the teacher. And people at work, you know that colleague, the one who says really nice things about the boss and the wonderful work they do while the boss is present. Yet when the teacher walks out of the room or on the playground or in the lunchroom where the boss isn't around, then you get to hear what they really think. In my first year as a teacher, there was a kid in my class who always got in trouble with all the other teachers. His name was Nick. I liked Nick. My favourite kids are the ones that get in trouble. I liked Nick. And it wasn't too long before I figured out that Nick wasn't the problem. Another student would set Nick up so that I would turn around from the board and see Nick in the action of doing something wrong. But Nick was not the instigator of this. And so it took me a while to work it out who it was. There's a lovely kid called Joey in my class. Now, Joey was a really nice kid. His mum worked at the school. She was a great person. I knew it was Joey, but I could not catch him in the act of setting Nick or me up. He had years of experience under his belt of baiting Nick. So I'll redeem Joey a little bit later, but for now I want you to keep that image of that sort of person in your mind. They've got an agenda, and they're doing the wrong thing, and they're blaming somebody else for it. Because although I was a rookie at catching Joey, Paul is not a rookie in Romans. Paul is trying to get these hypocrites to see their error, and he does so by laying a trap for them. In chapter 1, Paul describes a group of people godless and wicked, foolish in their hearts darkened. These supposedly wicked people are the ones the judge has in their sights. Can you imagine being in that room as we assume Phoebe was reading the letter aloud? Who is she looking at? I'm looking around the room trying not to look at anyone specifically. But if Phoebe's reading this letter, who is she looking at? She might be looking at the people considered godless and wicked. Paul is probably quoting a Jewish caricature of idolatrous Gentiles. That was a hard sentence to say. A well-established Jewish stereotype. One that happens to make the Gentiles look bad and the Jewish people look good. But whoever Paul is writing about, real people are sitting in that room where this letter is being read aloud. What Paul is doing is setting up for what he is about to say next. Everyone is listening, and some people are feeling a bit bruised at his words. And all the time this judge is sitting there, with each phrase their smugness increasing. So let me read to you what the climax of what Paul said. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. They know God's decree that those who do such things deserve death. They continue to do these things, and they approve of those who practice them. And the judge is sitting there thinking, I'm pretty good. I'm glad I don't behave like that. How did you guys feel when we read through that? Did you feel pretty confident that you don't do any of these things? Not full of envy? My neighbour is putting in a brand new pool. Oh. Murder. Who's murdered somebody? Definitely not. You have? Yeah. Except, you know where Jesus said that bit about hating your brother and that being deceit? Well, no, I do not deceive. Oh, I try not to deceive people. You don't gossip, do you? Well, I might tell my small group about Janine's need for prayer, but how else are they supposed to know her specific needs? Disobey my parents. Well, I'm an adult now. Isn't that for my kids? I show mercy. Well, you know, to those who deserve it, not those bludgers who don't. And this is why I've titled the message today, "And You Kiss Your Mother With That Mouth." Because we use our mouth for something so tender as a kiss, but we also use our mouth to cut down, to lie, and to misrepresent, just like the hypocrites. Because now Phoebe's about to turn the page. Does she turn her head? Who does she look at now? "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at the very point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you do the same things." Did you feel the change? There was a very distinct change in tone there. They are like this. You are no better. Paul goes on, "God will repay each person according to what they have done. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism." Did Paul catch you out? Did you or do you have some of those attitudes, even in seed form, like hating your brother, not murdering? We are all in danger of falling into the same trap as the judge in this message, making ourselves look good at the expense of others. But let's make sure we understand the point Paul is making. We could mistake this and read these verses to say, "Oh, well, it's not for me to judge others. We shouldn't judge others." But Paul is not saying we ought not make right judgments about behaviour. He is saying that we should not make judgments based on outward appearances alone. We are to make right judgments about behaviour. Did you see verse 6? "God will repay each person according to what they have done." Does that sound familiar? Where have I heard it before? Didn't Matthew record Jesus saying something very similar? Jesus told the story about what separated the sheep from the goats. "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you did for me." And then a little later, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And I always have Keith Green's voice in my head when reading this, because at the end of his song, and when I finished reading that, Keith Green says, slide 11, there we go, "And my friends, the only difference between these groups of people according to the scriptures is what they did," and they said, "and didn't do." Jesus calls us to make right judgments about our own behaviour and to choose right behaviour. Being like Christ, being Christiform, is visible in our actions. But there will come a time where we stand before Jesus and he will know exactly what I've done. He will know exactly what I haven't done. More importantly, he'll know the reasons, my motivation for both of those. It's important to note here, Paul is not talking to those who are aware of their sin or in the process of taking that to Jesus. I hope this bit answers where we're at there. Paul says in the following verses, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When you and I acknowledge our sin and we come to Christ, healing can begin. The problem he is addressing here is not those people. The people he is addressing here are those who are pretending to have it all together. And they're judging other people's sin while doing the same sins themselves, refusing to acknowledge their own sin. Paul goes on to say that when people claim to be God's people and do the very things they talk against, God's name is blasphemed among the nations because of such people. When our actions do not line up with what we proclaim about Jesus, we become a roadblock to the gospel. We make it harder for people to see Jesus. In the Christian life, character matters. When this happens in Corinth, Paul says, "It's actually reported among you that there's sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that even the pagans don't tolerate. And you are proud. Shouldn't you have gone into mourning and have that person put out of fellowship? Even though I'm not present, I'm with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has done this." Far from not making judgments about behaviour, we're to make right judgments. And these judgments about behaviour, our own and those of the people of God, should lead to actions. Actions that work for justice in this world, as we read in Zechariah earlier. There's an important lesson for us as the church. We need to consider the systems we have created in our churches that protect the wrong people. That protect the ones who are pretending, the ones who are abusing power and privilege at the expense of the innocent. If you take some of the words from these verses in Romans, who are you to judge? They could be used to silence critics of the church leaders, or at least explain away indiscretions as if they're not important. But in this context, Paul addresses this very attitude in the next chapter. Megnoito. May it not be. Character matters. May the idea of ignoring the importance of character not even be a thought in your mind. Megnoito. Let us never attempt to explain away the actions of a Christian who is not behaving like Jesus, especially if they are in a position of leadership. Because there's a saying that goes, those who can't do, teach. And those who can't teach, write books about it. I've added this one as a cheeky little dig at somebody. And those who can't write, become lecturers at university. I know it's not a strict rule, but those of us who have been at university have experienced it enough. The generalisation is there for a reason. I'm sorry, David. But the point is, doing anything is hard work. It is much easier to tell someone else how they should do it. The thing is, if you can't do, then your teaching is going to be empty. Which is Paul's point in the next few verses. So slide 12, Ollie. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law an embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Or my paraphrase? If you really have understand what God has been doing through your own history, if you understand that God has always been about changing hearts, your lives would look different. Because God has always desired the hearts of his people. He has always despised his people pretending. And Paul concludes at the end of the chapter that Christiformity, a real change in heart, rather than simply looking the part, is our aim. A person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. Do you remember back to what Moses said? In other words, for the true people of God, character matters. Now, I said I was going to redeem Joey. Joey was not a bad kid. Actually, he was a lot of fun to have in the classroom and very bright. A few years after the incident I described earlier, I had the privilege of teaching Joey again. I'd started teaching in high school by that stage, and Joey was in my class again. So I took Joey aside and I said, you know, in year six, and you know Nick, and you know how Nick used to always get in trouble, I suspect that you were baiting Nick. And Joey, being a lovely kid, said, absolutely, that's exactly what was going on. And he apologised, we laughed, there wasn't much I could do about it, it was 4 years later. But it turned out that Joey had strong character. He grew, he was a kid, he was year six, of course he's going to be silly at year six. He grew into a man of character, and that was a difference. He did serve as a good illustration for me today, however, and hopefully if he ever hears this, he will hear the redeeming factors at the end of the sermon. But he's grown into a strong man. Sadly, Ravi Zacharias was also a perfect illustration today for all the wrong reasons. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing a last song. Father, help us to hear your word today. Change our hearts from these hearts of stone. Let our actions lead others to want to know you more. Help us to act in ways that lead to true justice. And rather than neglecting the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner, use us as your hands and feet. Let us live as you would have us live. As we walk out of here today, Help us put this into practice. And we love you heaps. Amen.